really good to be here, and I'm happy to have the chance to say publicly thanks, Lowie Mark, for your encouraging notes and your encouragement over quite a number of years now. The notes always seem to come when I'm down about something or think, oh, why do I want to do this again? And there you are, so thank you. It's really good to be back. Being here brings back lots of memories, both of my last women's retreat with you and of that summer 22 years ago when Ralph Blair asked me to tell my story out here at ECWR. That was the beginning of my ministry, but I didn't know it at the time. Back then, I had no idea I'd still be talking 22 years later. But I've met so many wonderful Christian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in the years since then. And I've learned a lot from you. It was truly getting to know you, God's rainbow children, that made me want to keep on talking until God's other children got to know you too. And I'm grateful for the many people who shared stories with me. I always say if I had a business card, which I don't, it would read Peggy Campolo, carrier pigeon from the misunderstood to the misinformed. And it's always been you and your stories that I carry with me when I go out to speak. I know some of you better than others, but I thank all of you for your stories and your acceptance and your friendship. The theme of this year's conference is Life More Abundant, words from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 10. And that's one of the verses I like best in the Old King James translation, even though I use a newer translation for my Bible study and devotions these days. Listen to Jesus' words from the King James Bible. And if you wonder why I'm not picking up the Bible, the letters have become too small, so it's typed in big letters on my paper. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give each one of us life in all of its fullness, all of its abundance. To know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life is to live an abundant life. At least it was supposed to be like that. The reality is that some of us live the abundant life some of the time. I don't think any of us live it all the time. And sadly, there are many, too many, who have no idea at all what the abundant life that Jesus died to give us is. Why? What went wrong? I'm not talking about those people who don't know about Jesus. I'm talking about us. What are the roadblocks that keep you from the abundant life that Jesus died to give you? Tonight, I want to talk about those roadblocks. First, one very important thing. It's always difficult to stay focused on yourself when you're listening to a talk. I know. When I'm the listener, I find it easy to think of just the person I know who ought to be hearing each and every point of the talk. So I'm making a personal plea to please do your best tonight to make the message a personal one, because I want to talk to you. You're here. Let's pray together. God, be with us here in this room. Help me to say what you want me to say, and help each of my friends to hear what you want them to hear. May we draw so close to Jesus that we can know your perfect will for us and seek to do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who know my story know that my husband Tony was a Christian minister, for a long time before I knew what Christianity was all about. And even after I met Jesus, Tony still knew the names of a whole lot more theologians, writers, preachers, and movers and shakers in Christendom than I did. When Walter Wink called and asked me if I would write my story to be a chapter in his book, Homosexuality and Christian Faith, I told him I didn't think I had time to do it. Then when Tony came home for lunch, I told him about Dr. Wink's phone call. My husband was incredulous. Walter Wink wanted you to be in his book, and you said no. I got the feeling that Tony would have liked it if Walter Wink had called him. Those of you who've seen Dr. Wink's book, the one with the purple cover, know that I reconsidered very quickly, I might add, and I'm proud to have my story included in Homosexuality and Christian Faith. This past year, I met a man who wrote another chapter in that book, a Christ-centered chapter entitled Where the Gospel Leads Us. Father Richard Rohr is a Franciscan of the New Mexico province. He lives in a Franciscan community there and divides his time between local work and his preaching and teaching around the world. I had the privilege of attending a workshop of Father Rohr's in which he made it very clear the connection between one's contemplative relationship with Jesus and whatever kingdom work it is that each of us is called to do in this world. As he spoke, I was overwhelmed by the deep spirituality of this man, combined with a great heart for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He seemed so connected to God and heaven, yet was so approachable. He seemed to care so much for each of his listeners as he sought to show us how to seek a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. The kind of relationship that would result in our discovering that kingdom work which God has for us to do here on this earth. Most of all, I remember how peaceful and happy Father Rohr seemed as he did his kingdom work that day, which was to reach out to us and connect us more closely to Jesus. I met Richard Rohr again this past year in Washington, D.C., where a group of concerned Christian communicators had gathered to consider how we might offer an alternative to what has become known as the religious right. We knew we didn't want to simply react to those with whom we disagreed, but instead seek ways to find that we could live out and preach about the gospel of inclusion, justice, and grace as Jesus taught us. First, we decided we had to come up with a name for our group. After much discussion, we agreed to call ourselves Red Letter Christians, a name that speaks for itself, at least if you're old enough. For any too young to remember, many of the older Bibles had everything that Jesus said in red letters. And the words of Jesus were what we wanted to be our platform, our emphasis. For too long, we've read Jesus through the eyes of Paul. We wanted to read Paul, to read and hear all others through the eyes of Jesus. Our plan was and is to concentrate on those things Jesus talked about, like what we should be doing for poor people. Did you know that there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about caring for the poor? Father Rohr's much-appreciated contributions to our group obviously came from a deep spiritual core, from a man who had spent much time in a contemplative relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you about this Franciscan father because I owe some of what I will share with you tonight to his wonderful book, Hope Against Darkness. And I've learned in my family of many preachers that credit must be given to those from whom we borrow ideas and insights. So I thank Father Rohr for his, and also for being willing to so generously share what he's learned in a lifetime of seeking Christ. If anyone on earth knows how to get around or over roadblocks to the abundant life, I think Richard Rohr does. Pain is one of the greatest roadblocks to a life of abundant joy in Jesus. The pain of broken relationships, broken people, and of sometimes being thrown away by those whom we love best in this world, seems at times to be an insurmountable roadblock. Spirituality, in its best sense, is about what you can do with your pain. But most of us don't go there first. Sometimes playing the role of victim makes us feel powerful, and we consciously or unconsciously want to keep on doing it, rather than ask Jesus how to get beyond it. Now, it's possible to play the victim on either side of any issue. I remember well a book that came out several years ago, Perfect Enemies, which was written by John Gallagher and Christopher Bull, who were then editors of The Advocate magazine. They described how, all during the 1990s, the religious right and the gay rights movement needed each other when it came to attracting supporters, raising money, and garnering sympathy. Talking about the other group allowed each group to play the victim. Now, I'm not saying, I would never say that neither of those groups was a victim of the other. They were. My point is that victimhood gets us nowhere in terms of finding the way God would have us walk. Seeing ourselves as victim keeps us playing the old game of power in subtle and disturbing ways. Both we and those who work against us feel relieved to have an enemy out there. It gives us focus and identity, albeit a false focus and a bogus identity. To see oneself as a victim is not the way of powerlessness that Jesus taught from the cross. Jesus taught us by example to own our own pain and not let the pain own us. True spirituality teaches us that no one else is our problem. Here's a good litmus test for a spirituality that's authentic. Is it keeping you listening to God? Is it keeping your own feet, not somebody else's, to the fire, so to speak? If so, it's probably healthy spirituality. If, on the other hand, it's leading you to suspicion, paranoia, accusations, and blaming, it's probably from the accuser. But Jesus did not let his victimhood define him, and neither should you. You are far more than anything bad that has been done to you. Jesus knows that, and so do I, and you need to know it. Part of being truly spiritual is to know who Jesus thinks you are. The way you work through the anger that so often accompanies pain is to know the whole truth. Jesus showed us that from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." He understood the holes in the other people. A wise person once told me, "To know all is to forgive all." We cannot know all in this life, but we can try, and most of us, including me, can try a whole lot harder than I do. We can try a whole lot harder with the help of Jesus, who stands always ready to help us. I remember somebody I thought was too young to know that much about pain and forgiveness that taught me a whole lot one Easter Sunday. Tenny and I were visiting the church I dearly love in Little Rock, Arkansas, and there was a young man, a very young man there on the front row sitting with the associate pastor, who's a very loving, motherly woman. And I was told that just several days before, that boy had been badly beaten by his parents and thrown out of his house when they found out he was gay, and all his things from his room thrown out on the front lawn. And this is a kid that hasn't even graduated from high school. He went to a friend's to stay, and that friend brought him to Open Door Church on Easter Sunday. After the service, I was introduced to Bobby, and he was still marked by what his parents had done to him. And he said to me, "I really miss my folks, my mom, my dad. I've always been with my folks on Easter Sunday." And I stood there just consumed with hatred for these parents I didn't know when Bobby said, "You know, I forgive them, because I understand a whole lot of things that they don't know yet." And I stood there asking myself where this kid ever got whatever it was, well, I knew what it was, that let him forgive those parents, and realized that he was a much better Christian, much deeper into forgiveness than I have been. Don't let any other person be a roadblock to your abundant life in Christ. The other person is not your problem. The enemy is within you. Remember how the Old Testament prophets always preached that people should look within themselves for what is wrong, for the enemy? What a contrast those prophets were to what Hitler did in the 1930s and 40s. Hitler told everyone that the Jews were the enemy, the evil people. Nothing was wrong with the German people. All they had to do to make everything right was to get rid of the Jews, and they bought it, and you know what happened. More recently, our own United States made communism the enemy. There was nothing wrong with how the United States did anything. We just had to get rid of the communists and we'd be past all the roadblocks. Now the communists are gone and there's a new victim. Many are saying that if we just get rid of the homosexuals, all will be well with marriage, the family, and America. I saw a cartoon several months ago that I loved because it showed how plainly ridiculous that is. A woman was tearfully bidding her husband goodbye as he stood in the doorway of their home, holding his suitcase and looking sadly at the children. "I'm sorry, dear," was the caption. "I love you and I don't want to go, but the gays are getting married and that means I have to leave you." Now that would be funny if it were not tragic, if so many people, especially church people, didn't believe something like that and feel that they are the victims of the so-called gay agenda. Now, whenever somebody mentions the gay agenda to me, I like to say something I learned from my friend Jim Wallace of the Sojourners community in Washington. "I haven't seen it," I say. "Would you please send me a copy? Here's my address." And I haven't gotten it yet. Contrast the way some church people cast themselves as victims with Jesus' way. Jesus neither played the victim for his own self-aggrandizement, nor did he make victims of other people. He became the liberating and forgiving victim. A pastor tells the story of a woman in his church who had a very hard life. Her children had not turned out to be good people. Her husband had left her, and her anger was literally destroying her. She came to see the pastor every week, pouring out that anger, full of self-pity. She began taking more and more of the pastor's time, and he did not feel that anything he said was helping her to feel better. One day, the bitter woman called for the second time the same week, just as he was about to leave to make hospital calls. "I really need to go to the hospital this afternoon," he told her, "but if you'd like to ride along, we could talk on the way to and from the hospital." Desperate for someone to listen to her rage, the woman agreed. When they got to the hospital, the pastor said, "I need to see several people in intensive care, and I would like you to visit Mrs. Johnson and Mrs. Sloan. They'll know you're from the church, and I'm sure will be quite delighted to see you." The woman did as she was told, and then met the pastor as arranged at the front door of the hospital. To his amazement, she was smiling. On the way home, she told him about her visits, remarking, "I really think I cheered up those two ladies." "Well," said the pastor, smiling broadly, "now we know what to do with your depression." The woman's demeanor changed completely. "I certainly hope you don't think I'm going to spend an afternoon a week at the hospital with sick people," she said quite definitely. She seemed to be very angry with the pastor for even suggesting such a thing. How dare he try to help her past a roadblock of which she had become quite fond? The story ends there, but I'm sure that pastor had a very hard time with his bitter parishioner from then on. She'd learned to live on the hatred she felt for her husband and children. And if you need to hate, you will destroy anyone who tries to tell you that your hatred might be your problem. Sadly, we've made Jesus into the great problem solver and answer giver for the next world, instead of the one who teaches us how to live in peace and freedom in this world. We have religion for the future, sort of like fire insurance, instead of having a banquet right now. Some religious people handle their pain like the zealots. They want to change, fix, control, and reform other people. They are always looking for evil, for the bad person. And when they find the bad person, they feel justified in hating them and even killing them. They believe they're doing a holy duty for God. Jesus warned his disciples about those people in the 19th chapter of John, verse 12. "They will ban you from the synagogue. Indeed, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will suppose that he is serving God." Then in the next verse, Jesus says, "They will do these things because they did not know either me or the Father." Without naming any names, one has to wonder about some of the religious people on the radio who spend more time railing about how to get rid of homosexuals than they do anything else. I really wonder, what is their problem? Because it is crystal clear to me, as it should be to you, that that the kinds of things they say and do function as a cover-up for something inside themselves that must hurt very much. They deal with their own victimhood by becoming like the zealots about whom Jesus spoke. Do they not know that once you let another person or group determine your agenda, you can only react to them? You can't follow God's plan anymore. The bad guys tell you what to do and you do it. You lose the plan God had for you to follow. And as a friend of mine once said, to continue to hate another person is like letting somebody you don't like live rent-free in your head. I don't want any of you in this room to lose the plan God has for you. Jesus Christ can get you past the roadblocks that block your way to the abundant life, and it is in the abundant life that God's plan for your life will unfold. As we gather here, a group of people have gathered to try to convince some other folks to remove what are some huge roadblocks for many of us. I couldn't be with them this year because I promised to be with you. But last summer I went with SoulForce to Colorado Springs, where about 800 people, many of them children with their parents, gathered in the street in front of Focus on the Family to celebrate those families that Dr. James Dobson and his organization do not recognize as families. It was an unseasonably cold day, and our reception at Focus was cold too. They closed their visitor center because they didn't want us to visit. But we had our picnic anyway, with lots of balloons, a man on very high stilts, and a Native American dance group called Two-Spirited. We prayed, too, that someday Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family would know the truth about who we are. SoulForce people are gay, straight, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. Baptist, Buddhist, Baha'i, mainline Christian, Jewish, New Age, and evangelical like me. We all joined together because each of us felt called to try to make a better world and to bring justice and grace to some places where there seemed to be none of those things. Dr. Dobson missed meeting some wonderful families on that Sunday last summer, and I'd like to introduce you to one of them, a family that knows a whole lot about overcoming roadblocks. Dr. Jeff Lutz, a psychotherapist and family counselor from Austin, Texas, organized our weekend in Colorado Springs last year. And he was there with Gary Stein, his partner of 8 years, and their son, Nico. Nico obviously adored both his dads. I never saw that kid without a smile on his face the entire weekend. If Dr. Dobson had met with Nico's family, he would have heard the wonderful story that Jeff told me. Gary, who was profoundly deaf, grew up in a home with two deaf parents. His family taught him to read lips and use sign language, both of which he does very, very well. And these days, he's a teacher of the deaf. After Gary and Jeff had been married for 4 years, they decided they wanted a special child in their family. They wrote to an adoption agency in China to say that they would like to be the parents of a deaf child. Now, I know of many children from China, like Yumiko, the daughter of good friends on my street, who've been adopted by couples in the United States. But never have I known of a gay couple to whom the Chinese gave a child, and all of the adopted Chinese children I know are girls. But like I told you, this is a very special story. Nico, then 4 years old, lived in an orphanage in China. He did not speak because he had never heard any words. He had never heard any sound at all. Like Gary Stein, Nico was profoundly deaf. He pointed to what he wanted and experienced great frustration because he had no way to bridge the gap between himself and other people. His caretakers were kind. They loved him, but they didn't know what to do with the lonely little boy. Then somebody in China cared enough about Nico to break some of the rules in order to give him what looked like his only chance for an abundant life. His only chance to get over what seemed like an insurmountable roadblock. The adoption agency wrote and told Jeff and Gary to come to China and meet Nico. And 4 years ago, the little boy who could not speak came home with them as their son. Gary took a 3-month leave of absence from work to be with Nico full time, teaching him to sign and begin reading lips. And the sign language that kid uses is the fastest I've ever seen anywhere. What a delightful, happy child Nico is today. It breaks my heart that Dr. Dobson wouldn't meet with him and his parents. It seems to me that in their love and caring for each other, these three people embody real family values in all the ways that really matter. Personally, I think it's those people who don't want you to get married who demean marriage when they reduce it to plumbing and baby making. Real marriage and a real family is a whole lot more than that. And some of you know it as well as I do. When it comes to marriage, I want the same privileges and the same responsibilities for all God's children. I spend my life working to remove the roadblocks that keep that from being how it is. And I am so deeply saddened that our wonderful group of Soul Force families was locked out of Focus on the Family last summer. I will not forget the tears of the lesbian couple who were so proud of the beautiful baby girl in the coach they took turns pushing up the hill to Focus headquarters, only to find a big roadblock when they got there. I'm praying that they won't be turned away again this year. This summer I couldn't be with Soul Force when they again tried to visit Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family. That's because they're there right now, as I said. And I have to tell you that I hope I never have to choose between this and that again. I hope nobody else ever has to choose between being at Connection or standing with Soul Force, because doing both feels so right to me that I want to invite all of you to become part of Soul Force. My feeling is that I come here to be with my Christian brothers and sisters and get close to Jesus and close to them, and I get something of what I need to go out into God's larger family there at Soul Force with people whose beliefs in many instances don't match mine, but yet we can work united for some things that ought to happen in this country. And I just think we're such a small minority of the whole population of the United States that it isn't a good idea to have too many groups working separately. So that's my commercial. But I'm glad I'm here with you at Evangelicals Concerned, because I am an evangelical. And I keep calling myself an evangelical, even though that's a hard label to wear these days, when others who call themselves evangelical Christians are trash-talking about those children of God who don't happen to be straight. I call myself an evangelical not because I go around telling people they're going to hell if they don't say certain words in exactly the right order, but because I want to tell people the good news about the Jesus Christ who loves me, who loves all of us so much that he died for us. I want to tell people for whom life doesn't seem to be worth much that Jesus came to bring them an abundant life. But I also treasure my Soul Force time with folks who come from many faith traditions. You really do need to be part of both of these. And I'll stop my commercial by just saying go to www.soulforce.org and you can hear the rest of the story. Now in closing, I'm a Baptist too. I'm the kind who still goes to Disneyland. And I know I have a big stuffed Mickey Mouse in my living room, and my dear husband wears a Mickey Mouse watch. I know, even as a Baptist, that it's more Catholic than Baptist to read a prayer. But I'd like to close tonight with a beautiful prayer written by Richard Rohr, because he says better than I ever could what I'd like us to say together to our Savior this evening. Father Rohr gives us words with which to ask Jesus to lead us out of the state of victimhood, past the roadblocks of pain and anger, and into the abundant life in Christ. And I'd ask if you take a few minutes now and do whatever you need to do to center yourself so that these words, even though Dr. Rohr wrote them, will be between yourself and God, as I'm going to try to make them to be between myself and God. And I'm not by nature a contemplative person, and it's hard for me to center down and settle down. So, as I said, just take a few minutes of quiet and do what you need to do to get there. Lord Jesus crucified, you are my life, and you are also my death. You are my beauty. You are my possibility. You are my full self. You are everything that I want, and you are everything I am afraid of. You are everything I desire, and you are everything I deny. You are my outrageously ignored and neglected soul. Lord Jesus, your love is what I most fear. I can't let anybody love me for no reason. I want to be worthy. Unearned intimacy with you or anyone terrifies me. I'm beginning to see that I, in my own body, am an image of what is happening everywhere. I want it to stop here today. I want to stop the violence toward myself, toward the world, toward anybody, toward even you, my crucified Lord. I do not ever again need to create a victim of anybody. Neither do I need to play the victim. You have shown me a truly new way. You alone, Lord Jesus, refuse to be a crucifier, even at the cost of being crucified. You never play the victim. You never ask for vengeance. You only breathe forgiveness. When we on this fearful earth murder, mistrust, attack, and hate, now I see that it is not you that humanity hates. We hate ourselves, but mistakenly kill you. I must stop crucifying your blessed flesh on this earth and in my brothers and sisters and in every form of life, whether innocent or guilty, worthy or unworthy. We are all your blessed body, and you have always loved me precisely in my unworthiness. How can I not do the same for others? Now I see that you live in me, and I live in you. You're inviting me out of this endless cycle of illusion and violence. You are Jesus crucified. You are saving me. In your perfect and patient love, you have chosen to enter into union with me. I do not pretend to understand. I can only receive you, trust you, and thank you forever. I am your dwelling place. You have chosen to abide with me much more than I have ever chosen you. I am sorry. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming a human being so I do not have to pretend or try to be a God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming finite and limited so I do not have to pretend that I am infinite and limitless. I thank you, crucified God, for becoming mortal, so I do not have to try to make myself immortal. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming inferior, so I do not have to pretend that I am superior to anyone. I thank you for being crucified outside the walls, for being expelled and excluded like the sinners, so you can meet me where I feel that I am, always outside the walls of holiness. I thank you for becoming weak, so I don't have to be strong. I thank you for being willing to be considered imperfect and strange, so I do not have to be perfect and normal. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to be disapproved of, so I don't have to try so hard to be approved of and liked. I thank you for being considered a failure, so I don't have to give my life trying to pretend that I am a success. I thank you for being wrong by the standards of religion and state, so I don't have to be right anywhere. I thank you for being poor in every way, so I don't have to be rich in any way. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being all the things that humanity despises and fears, so I can accept myself and others in you. So I can love in you that very part of me that I most hate. Crucified Jesus, I thank you for becoming a human being. I want to love you. I need to love you. Lord Jesus, crucified, you and I are the same. Amen. We're about to have a party, and that's good. Let's party as true daughters of God. Let's get to know each other better and be as one in Christ and have no divisions among us. May it be said of us, they are Christians. Behold how they love one another. Thank you so very much.